Today, I'd like us to look at Psalm 33. Over the past year or two, ever so often, I like to pick a psalm and preach through a psalm. There's so much in the book of Psalms that speak to us in a different way than the rest of scriptures. It's all the same in message and honoring God, but it's a different style. It's a different type of literature. These are song lyrics. And so it helps us to understand the worship of our God in a way that simple direct teaching or a story of what happened in the past, it's a little different. And so it connects to us in different ways, just like music can connect to us in a different way. It speaks to the heart as well as to the head. And it's just, God has made amazing things in this universe, and music is one of them. And so Psalm 33, and different psalms have different themes, different topics, and maybe even different approaches. Some are clearly just a prayer to God. Some are back and forth between the leader and the congregation. And so this one covers a gambit of things. But the title that I'm going to use today is Rejoice in God's Sovereignty. Rejoice in God's Sovereignty. And that's where this psalm begins. So I'll read the whole psalm, and then we'll look at it bit by bit. So, Psalm 33, Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones. Praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a lyre. Make music to Him with a 10-stringed harp. Sing a new song to Him. Play skillfully on the strings with a joyful shout. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is trustworthy. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth tremble before the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence. The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Happy is a nation whose God is Yahweh, the people He has chosen to be His own possession. The Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from His dwelling place. He alone shapes their hearts. He considers all their works. A king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be delivered by great strength. The horse is a false hope for safety. It provides no escape by its great power. Now the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, those who depend on His faithful love to deliver them from death, to keep them alive in famine. We wait for Yahweh. He is our help and shield. For our hearts rejoice in Him because we trust in His holy name. May Your faithful love rest on us, Yahweh, for we put our hope in You. Reading this, I feel, what can I add to that? But we'll look at it bit by bit. First of all, the first three verses here I see, rejoice and praise. Rejoice and praise in, rejoice in God and praise Him. And he says, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones, there in verse 1. And if any of us are honest, we should say, Righteous one? Who? Me? None of us are righteous on our own. We need to understand and be seized with the weight of our sin and recognize, especially compared to God, we are not righteous. We are not holy. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones. Only by Christ can we be righteous. God has counted righteous in Christ those who put their faith in Him. And that should humble us. That should overwhelm us. And we should say, we should rejoice to God and we should praise Him because He has done what we cannot. He's put us in His family. And that is beautiful. It says, praise from the upright is beautiful. And it is beautiful. When His redeemed, you and me, who've put our faith in Him, when we praise God and rejoice in Him. It says, sing a new song to Him. Play skillfully on the strings with a joyful sound. Praise the Lord with a lyre. Make music to Him with a 10-stringed harp. So what do you think, Josue? We're kind of missing maybe 4-string. Of course, Caleb has 88. The point is not the instrument. The point is the heart. And the point is, I mean, it does say skillfully, and I praise God for you guys who can play skillfully and more skillfully than me, and I thank you for your service. But again, it's the heart of praise and rejoicing that is beautiful to God. When His people turn back to Him in praise and worship, and give all they can in their heart and in their music, in their lives, in their obedience. That is beautiful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord with a new song, this says in verse 3. A new song. We saw that again last week, and there's actually 9 times, at least according to my scan of Scripture, there's at least 9 times where this phrase, a new song, is brought up. And it's interesting, I have some family members who I love very dearly, who walk with the Lord, who believe, no, we should only be singing without instruments. Like, whatever. And there are some who say, well, we should only be singing the Psalms. Like, okay, but it keeps saying a new song. David was making up songs. The point is the heart. And make a new song to the Lord. That is one way, singing, making a new song, is a one way to rejoice and to praise God. And God considers it beautiful when it is rejoicing and praising from our heart. Even if we don't have a great voice or a lot of skill. God looks for that praise from us. Then verse 4 through 9, he begins reminding us of God's, of what God has done. His word and His works. His word and His works. Verse 4, he says, the word of the Lord is upright. And then he says, His works are trustworthy. His work is trustworthy. And this reminds us that the word of the Lord that God has given us, and He's used different prophets through centuries who wrote down things, and God's people gathered that, and He put it in their heart to put it together. And some of them, He even said, write this down, and this needs to be part of your the word that you keep and hand on. And so the king even was to write down the law, his own copy, and keep it with him. and read it every day so that he could follow it. We could pray for that. We need to pray that for our leaders, that they would hear that. Well, we need to hear God's word. We need to read it and hear it and say, that's right. That's good. That's the way. And that's what this psalmist is saying. The word of the Lord is right. We look at our society and, yeah, there's lots of crazy voices saying all sorts of things. And the crazy voices have now moved into the mainstream in education, in government, in the media. And so it's just, it's strange. I guess I'm feeling a little old at times as I see just how things are shifting in our society. As Jesus said, people are like sheep without a shepherd, because either they haven't heard the word of the Lord or they haven't believed it. They're not following it. And so we need to be able to say from our heart, the word of the Lord is right. Yeah, people are chaotic. They're unsettled because they have nothing stable in which to trust. Nothing truthful in which to trust. As a matter of fact, many believe there is no more truth, and their lives are just all over the place. Sometimes they're distracted by the things of this world, the baubles of this world. They're distracted and they think they're happy for a while until they're not. And sometimes it all comes crashing in on them. And they realize, I have nothing on which to base my life. These days, mental health is a huge issue, and there's lots, many, many things that go into that. But much of it is that people don't have a stable foundation for their lives. They don't trust in God's word, in that it is right. They haven't built their lives on it. And we'll see through this passage what that looks like and how that shapes us. So people really have no peace, no lasting peace or wholeness without Christ. We need to understand that. And that's why these words are so important. To be able to say to God, your word is right. Whatever you say, whatever I see and hear that tells me how to live my life, that is right. That is the right way. God, help me do it. Do you know that his word is right? Not just in your head, but in your heart. That you can rest on him. With a conviction. And of course, if we trust that his word is right, we would follow it. Well, he goes on, verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. He loves righteousness and justice. Sometimes we see a lot of places in the scripture where it talks about how God hates wickedness. And he stands against injustice. And he will judge that. And yes, that is true. But sometimes this positive is encouraging. And we need to hear that. The positive motivation is more powerful. That he loves righteousness. So let's do what God loves. Let him build our lives. Verse 5, as the second half, the earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. And so, a number of people have said God has not left himself without a witness in this world. We cannot see with our eyes, see God himself, but we can see his unfailing love. The earth is full of it if people will but see it. We see his love shown in so many ways, in the families that he's given us, in the food that he's given us, in the health and life, and obviously most in Christ. We see his unfailing love, and we should thank God for it. He goes on, so he's talked about his word, and now he talks about his works. Verse 6 through 9, the heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into a heap and puts the depths into storehouses. So we see that God created everything that is. Everything we see and everything that we have to have special instruments that can read other electromagnetic radiation that our eyes can't see the wavelength, but other, instruments that we have can make pictures. And so some of the times the pictures that you see of stars or nebula or whatever it's not all just visible light. But anyway, the point is all of it was created by the voice of the Lord. He spoke, and it came into existence. Verse 9, for he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence. Lots of other ideas. Well, one other idea that is popularized over and over and over in our day. And yet, this speaks of God, who spoke and it came into being. We need to recognize God as creator. And then that means it all belongs to him. He has a purpose in all of it. And we need to recognize that. Verse 7 also shows that God not only was illustration that somebody came up. He's the watchmaker who made the watch, wound it up, and stepped back and walked away. Doesn't seem to fit with verse 7, where it talks about him continuing to be active in this world. He gathers the waters of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. What this speaks of in many other places is that God is still active in the running of this world. He's still active in the organizing, in the managing of this world. And so he deserves our praise, our honor, because of that. In verse 8, it says, let the whole earth tremble before the Lord. And that's not cower in fear, just properly be in awe of him. And that's, it goes on, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now, it's fun to see mountains, and if you go visit some of the mountains, you know, people talk about, oh, it's just so majestic, and they are, and people travel from all over the world to see mountains, and they'll pay tons of money to be able to vacation there, and it's fun, it's beautiful, or to go to the coast, and you see the crashing of the waves of the ocean, and that's amazing, and people stand in awe of these. But God is the one that spoke, and they came into existence. And so we need to look at those and be in awe, and then be in awe of their creator, of God. Not just the things that we can see. True science uncovers the majesty of God by studying his creation. Sir Francis Bacon, who discovered and popularized the scientific method back in the 1500s, talked about we should study the books of God's word, clearly the Bible, and the book of God's works, creation. And that's why he did both. And he wrote things about the Bible, and he wrote things about science, and he challenged people to study them both as a way to glorify God, to see what God has done. So the book of God's word and the book of God's works, this world. And that's where science started or developed, was with people who are uncovering the glory of God. This is amazing. Look at how this works. Let's try to figure this out, because the more we see, the more we are in awe of the Creator. Well, verse 10 through 19, I see, speak to God's continued sovereignty in this world. Continued sovereignty. We don't always see it. No. And God does not stop all the evil plans of all people yet. So let's look at verse 10. The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Happy is a nation whose God is Yahweh, the people he has chosen to be his own possession. So we read the newspaper, there are many times that I say, Lord, frustrate the plan of the counsel of these nations. There's a lot of things that the world and world leaders are planning and carrying out, and I'd say, God, frustrate those. Please, stop the evil. Restrain the violence. And we need to be praying that. And this says, ultimately, God does frustrate those. He is sovereign over those. And yes, we wrestle, just as the psalmist numerous times wrestles with what he sees going on in the world. Lord, you are sovereign. You are over all this, but I'm struggling with this. There are times when he'd say, Lord, slay the wicked. I mean, let's get on with this. God thwarts the plans of the people, but the counsel of the Lord stands forever. So what we see is that even as crazy as this world gets, even as wicked as people are, and as much power as they have and extend and show and how much they harm others, nothing is beyond God's sovereignty. Nothing changes his ultimate plan. And that is something we need to embrace. Whether it's government's plan or whether it's wicked people's plan or whether it's our own sin, we do not ultimately thwart God's plan. We don't want to be on the wrong side of what God is doing. God will bring judgment. But none of this can undo the plan of God. We need to hear his counsel. We need to embrace his counsel. Verse 13 to 15 challenges us as the idea continues. The Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. He alone shapes their hearts. He considers all their works. God is over it all, and he sees everything that happens. He considers all their works. Not only that, he can read our hearts as well. We can do nice things on the outside, but he is the one that sees our motives, our hearts. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, no creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to him to whom we must give account. Hebrews 4:12. We will all give an account to God. Jesus said, every idle word we say, we will give an account to God. We need to remember that God observes each of us all the time. We need to hear that and recognize that when we are lonely, when we are struggling. We're not alone. It's not like God has forgotten us. It's not like he doesn't see what's going on. He's on top of it all. And we may need to ask God, why are you letting this happen? That's fine. As long as we come to him and say, your ways are right. Help me with this. The Lord looks down from heaven. We need to recognize that he sees everything we do when we face temptation. The devil would say, oh, you're alone, nobody's... No, that is not true. God sees everything. We need to let that challenge us to walk a holy life. Verse 15, it says, he alone shapes their hearts. He considers all their works. So, ultimately, God shapes people's hearts. And no, we don't see all of that. Sometimes we say, God, how come you're not changing their heart? How come you're not putting your faith in them? And we struggle with that and we pray. But this says that ultimately God has sovereignty over each of us. And that may be the hardest thing for us to get our heads around in this world. To understand who God is and how he is sovereign over all. He shapes the hearts. He is the one who ultimately calls. And so what we need to see and what I hold on to are the passages that say that in his mercy he calls all to repent. And no question, we each have that responsibility to repent of our sin and to believe in Jesus and to let him transform us. God is the judge over each. Verse 16, he goes on, and so he speaks to their day. A king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for safety. It provides no escape by its great power. Nothing has changed. People think they're so great. Rulers think they're so powerful. In their day, yeah, large army, strength of arms, power of warfare, a horse. Today, the elite gather in Davos and lobby world leaders, often drunk on their own power. Oh, we're going to save the world. Yeah, just let us control every decision of every single person on it because we know what's best and they don't. I mean, yeah. Okay, we won't go into that. But we see the world, they think they have so much power. God says, that's nothing. Even in their day, the horse provides no escape by its great power. All of what man trusts in its money and its strength, political systems, weapon systems, all of that are false hopes for safety or security. Nothing will thwart God's plan. Nothing. Just as we saw again in verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. We rejoice in God's watching over us. Verse 18 and 19, now the eye of the Lord is on him who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. God watches over. He sees everybody, but he watches over those who fear him and depend on him. I want to make sure that's me. that I fear and depend on God, that God will watch over me. Verse 19, it says, to deliver them from death, to keep them alive in famine. God will keep us alive as we put our faith in Him, as long as His purpose for our life stands. As long as He has a purpose for us to keep living. It doesn't matter the threats of this world. God can overcome all of those as long as His plan is for us to keep living. Then one day, He'll call us home. At the time of His decision. At the time of His choosing. If Jesus hasn't returned first, which could happen anytime, we need to rest in Him. Now, we need to not be reckless in our lives, of course, but we need to rest in Him. That He will keep us alive. He will provide for us. He will keep us going for as long as His purpose is. And then, when it's the right time, He takes us home. It is not for us to determine the day when we will die. It is for us to live for Him every day until He's decided for us to be with Him. Well, this finishes with some great words. Verse 20 through 22, I see more of our response toward God. Now the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, those who depend on His faithful love, who to deliver them from death and to keep them alive. Sorry, I read that before. All right, verse 20. We wait for Yahweh. He is our help and shield. For our hearts rejoice in Him because we trust in His holy name. May Your faithful love rest on us, Yahweh, for we put our hope in You. We wait for Yahweh. Yahweh is the name that God gave Moses for Himself. We wait for Yahweh. He is our help and shield. In this hurry-up day, when nothing is done quick enough, and the boss expects something yesterday, and we are challenged to work harder and faster and at times we need to. But can we just wait on God? Can we just wait for Him to unveil His plans for us? Can we wait for Him to work out His will for us? I can think of times when I've tried to force stuff along and it didn't turn out so well. You know, I thought this is the best thing, right? And now we need to jump when God says move. We need to obey Him. This is not laziness. This is waiting on God's time. We need to wait for God to work. And as I said, it's not idle. We do what He's commanded while we're waiting. We work or study or serve, whatever He's given us to do. We do that and say, okay, well, God, what about this that I thought? Okay, not yet. All right, well, stay busy with what You've given me. But whenever, I just want to be in step with You. As it says in Ephesians, or Galatians, sorry, be in step with the Spirit. But we look to Him for help and protection. We rest in Him. Verse 21, we rejoice in Him. We trust in His holy name. Verse 22, we rest. It speaks of rest, but it puts it as a prayer to God. May Your faithful love rest on us, Yahweh. In verse 5, it already said, the earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. So it's there that we pray to the Lord. And part of that prayer really is God helping us to recognize His faithful love on us. And to just rest in His love. That rest, that peace, that confidence that only comes as we learn to rest in His love. Kind of like resting in a warm blanket. You know, what's a commercial? How did you sleep last night? Not so good again? Okay, no, well, I'm not selling mattresses or sleep aids or, you know, no. But I want us to learn to rest in God, in His purpose that cannot be disturbed, in His sovereignty. Rest on God. Well, Psalms are, as I said, are a different type of literature. It's all the word of the Lord. It's all speaks to us. But Psalms are an amazing collection of lyrics for worship used by millennia of followers of God. They are for us to read over and over. For us to read, and different people that I've known will maybe read a psalm each day as they, you know, maybe at dinner time with the family, or when they first get up, or when they, before they go to bed. I just fall asleep, so I have to pick a different time. But the point is, whatever works for you, make that part of your life. Read it. And when you find passages that really speak to you, maybe memorize that verse and meditate on that. Let that go over and over in your head. Hey, if you're like Jerry, you write a song about it. And then you share it with other people, and then it helps go over and over in your head or my head. But we see in the Psalms phrases and ideas that we use to worship God. We just need to keep getting it into our lives. Rejoice, praise, trust, hope. Rest in God. Look at His creation and see His power and sovereignty and majesty, and hear the word of the Lord and say, that is right. Join with me as we pray. But Lord, we see these great words from the Old Testament, and we rejoice that You've now given us the rest of the story, how Jesus is the Messiah who carried out all these things, who is the one that laid down His life for us, that we might rest in Him, in His completed, finished work on the cross. And we can rest in You counting us righteous in Christ. So Lord, my prayer for each of us who are here, each of us online, each of us through the rest of our lives, is to rest in Your sovereignty. And to just live our lives as serving You with abandon, to just obey You and not be caught up and terrified of the things of this world or the people of this world, but rather to live our lives for You, knowing that You are the one who is over it all, and You are the one who in the right day will bring us to be with You for eternity. Lord, I pray that each here will have made that commitment to follow Christ with their life, and have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, and Your Holy Spirit in us to be that constant companion. We rejoice together. In Jesus' name, amen.